Here, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word here this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to open it, to study it, that we can have a copy of it before us, and to learn from it, and to learn from your feet, as it were. As we learn in Sunday school the last few weeks, we understand that your design and inspiration was to take the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make it to make the written word, the scripture, equal to him. So that when you come to one or the other, there's no difference between them. And that the things that the scripture says about Christ, the scripture says about itself. And we understand those things, we pray we'd appreciate those things. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. So this morning's study was we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 here. I'm not going to say a lot right out of the gate by way of review, because if you look ahead at verse 17 quickly, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, I'm just going to say that's a verse, and we'll get to it in due time, but that's a verse that has a lot of question marks associated with it of exactly what is Paul talking about, who are these people that are going to defile the temple, and what does it mean they're going to be destroyed, and who are these folks, and how does this work? And so we're going to be spending a lot of time when we get to verse 17 trying to identify that. And that's largely part of the reason why there's no PowerPoint, is I didn't want to box myself in on that particular point. So verse 16 he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So Paul follows up the section here that he's been dealing with starting back in verse 8 with the issue of reward. Go back to verse 8. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then in verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, starting back there in verse 8, he brought up the issue of reward, okay? In that issue of reward, he's essentially talking about in some way, shape, manner, or form from verse 8 all the way down to the end of verse 15. Then he comes to verse 16 and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you, or dwelleth in you. So Paul follows up the discussion of reward in verses 8 through 15 by asking the Corinthians a question in verse 16. Notice in verse 16 that verse is in the form of a question. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So is this something that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know? Okay. So it's in the form of a question. Now, let's sort of break it down like we normally do and try to understand this, okay? So notice that in verse 14 it said, if any man's. Notice in verse 15 it says, if any man's. But then notice verse 16 he says, know ye not. Okay? So in verse 14, is he dealing with an individual? In verse 15, is he dealing with an individual? And now in verse 16, he shifts and he says to them in verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So in my notes here I have, who is the word ye a reference to in verse 16? The word ye in verse 16 is a reference to the Corinthians as a collective group, right? I.e. the entire church that's at Corinth, or another way of thinking about it would be the body of Christ that's at Corinth. Now, this use of the word ye harkens back now to verse 9. Go back to verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. When we studied verse 9, we identified that the we, in that context, was referring to Paul and who else? Apollos. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's what? Building. Now when he says ye twice there in verse 9, he's referring to who? The Corinthians, okay, as a collective group. The Corinthians, the members of the body of Christ at Corinth, those who are saved and a part of the local assembly there, that local manifestation of the greater body of Christ, he says, he calls them in verse 9, he says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now, then he digresses from that in verses 10 through 15 to deal with the issue of the foundation being Christ and how man builds upon that foundation, taking heed how that's going to occur. And the reason you take heed is because there's a day in the future where every man's work in building upon that foundation in verse 13 is going to be declared, revealed, and manifested and tried by fire. And there's going to be two outcomes as a result. And now in 16 he says, know ye not. So, what was an individual thing in verse 14 and 15, now he's speaking to them as a what? As a group in verse 16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So this, as I just mentioned, it harkens back to verse 9, where Paul used the word ye to describe the Corinthians as God's husbandry and God's building. Now it's interesting. In verse 9 he says, ye are God's building. Now in verse 16 he says, know ye not that ye are the what? The temple. Typically speaking, what's a temple? A building. So, he goes back to the idea here of the Corinthians being a what? Being a building. And he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So in verses 10 through 15, Paul was using singular pronouns and verb endings. In 10 he says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he what? Buildeth. So when he says that, is he talking to them as individuals? Then he says, for I have laid the foundation, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now verse 12, if any man, singular, build upon this foundation, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Verse 14, if any man's work, verse 15, if any man's work. So in verses 10 through 15, Paul's using singular pronouns and verb endings. However, when you get to verse 16, he all of a sudden starts using what? Plural. He says in 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in who? In you. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye what? Ye are. Okay? So, can you at least understand in the language, or see in the language, how you could get tripped up here if you're not paying attention to the details of what's going on in the passage? So, the first thing I want you to notice about verse 16, in that first phrase, he says, know ye not that ye are what? The temple of God. Paul says, if I could paraphrase, he says, don't ye know that ye are the temple of God? Okay. Now the thing you need to notice about that are the present tense expressions. He says, know ye not that ye what? Are. Not might be, not will be, were, but aren't anymore. He says they what? He says they are. So the Corinthians then were in the state of being the temple of God. Presently, when Paul's what? When Paul's writing to them here, okay? Now, again, not to get overly technical, but I do just want to mention that in Greek, the expression, ye are the temple of God, is a present indicative statement, which means that it's something that's occurring while the speaker is still making the statement, right? Therefore, it's in the present tense in English. So when you read it in English, it says, know ye not that you might possibly one day be the temple of God. So it says in English, know ye not that you were the temple of God. He says, know ye not that ye what? Are. So does Paul consider the Corinthians to be the temple of God while he's writing this to them? Okay? So they are in the present state of being the temple of God. All right. So the Corinthians, or the ye in the verse, as a collective group then, we understand that they comprise in the verse what Paul calls the temple of what? Of God. Now that makes sense if you think back to verse 9, right? The end of verse 9, he says, ye are God's husbandry, ye, plural, are God's what? Building. So is God building something in Corinth through those saints? He comes back to the idea here in 16, and he identifies that what he's building there in Corinth is called the temple of who? The temple of God. Does he expect the Corinthians to know this? He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Now, the verse doesn't end there. What's the first word after temple of God? And. So is there something in addition to that that he wants them to know? So he wants them to know, number one, that they're the temple of God. He wants them to know, number two, in the second half of the verse, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. Okay? So, the second thing that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know is that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The verb dwelleth, is that a past, present, or future tense verb? It's present tense, right? Is the Spirit of God dwelling? Does He dwelleth in the saints of Corinth? Yes. It's on, by virtue of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in them, that He can call them in the first half of the verse, the temple of who? The temple of God, right? If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in them, are they the temple of God? No, we'll get to that in a minute, right? So the verb dwelleth, once again, is in the present tense in both English and Greek. The Spirit of God was dwelling in the Corinthians at the time of Paul's writing, thereby making them the temple of God in the first half of the verse. So he says to them, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God might possibly one day dwell in you. Is that what it says? No. Does it say, and that the Spirit of God used to dwell in you, but doesn't anymore? No. He says, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So do the Corinthians have, dwelling within them, God the Holy Spirit presently while Paul is writing to them here? Okay? And it's by virtue of the fact that they have that Spirit dwelling in them that he can call them in the first half of the verse the temple of who? The temple of God. Now, so the verb dwelleth, as I just said, is in the present tense. And the Spirit of God was dwelling in the Corinthians at the time of Paul's writing, thereby making them the temple of God. The English word dwell. The English word dwell means the following. It means to abide as a permanent resident. To abide as a permanent resident. It means to be in any state or any condition, to continue. To continue, to be fixed in attention, to hang upon with fondness. To abide, as I said, to abide as a permanent resident or to inhabit for a time, to live in a place, to have a habitation for some time or permanence. Okay? Now, just think about that. Did we pray this morning at the beginning of the service that God would send His Holy Spirit into this meeting? Why did we not pray that at the beginning of the service? Because God the Holy Spirit walked into this building with every member of the body of Christ that came in here. Right? Because does God the Holy Spirit dwell in each one of us individually as a believer? Yes. So when we congregate ourselves together as the local church in this area, Grace Life Bible Church, does the Holy Spirit of God dwell not just with us in an individual sense, but also as a collective sense? The answer to that is what? Is yes, right? So the idea, now will there come a time when the Holy Spirit's ministry for you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, will have reached its fulfillment when we are raptured out and caught away to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and that Holy Spirit that is given to us as the seal, as the earnest of our inheritance, as we'll see in a minute, will have served its purpose, will have done its job, and we will now be with the Lord forever in glory. Okay? So we need to think about these things appropriately. I personally think that verse 16, okay, is primarily referring to the Corinthians as a collective or a corporate group. Okay? Because it says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in" who? In you, in all of them, right? That being said, verse 16 could not be true if the Corinthians did not individually, as believers, have the Spirit of God what? Dwelling in them. Okay? So understand what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you that I think Paul's main point when he's writing verse 16 is to refer to them as the church that's at Corinth, right? As the local manifestation of the body of Christ that's at Corinth. That's not to say that they don't individually have the Spirit of God dwelling where? In them. He couldn't make the statement about them as a corporate body unless the members of that corporate body individually had what? The Spirit of God dwelling in them. So let me show you what I'm talking about here. Come over with me to Romans chapter 8. Hold your hand there and go over to Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 has been the subject of some controversy. I'm not going to say anything about the controversy. I'm just going to read the verses. Romans chapter 8. Paul writing to the Romans here, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." When he says to that, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh." Okay. So, what does that mean? That means in the present tense, the Romans in Romans chapter 8 are not where? They're not in the flesh. Well, why are they not in the flesh, Paul? "But in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of" what? So if you don't have the Spirit, are you a believer? Verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in" who? "You. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth" where? "In you." Does every individual Roman saint at Rome have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them? And because they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, will they participate in resurrection? Okay? So the quickening of their body in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." Did God the Holy Spirit, was the third member of the Godhead active in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? Yeah. So if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And by the way, that "if" there, he's not saying maybe He dwells in you, maybe He doesn't. He's saying on the basis of the fact that He what? That He does dwell in you. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal" what? "Bodies." Does each member of the church at Rome possess their own individual vessel that they call a body? And does God the Holy Spirit dwell in every body, of every member of the body of Christ in a bodily way? Okay? Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. So what I'm trying to get you to see is the corporate issue that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is only possible by virtue of an individual reality. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the gospel, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were" what? "Sealed with the Holy Spirit" of what? "Promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Folks, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the total complete payment for your sin, and you stop relying on your own works and your own performance and your own church going and all that sort of stuff, and you just trusted in what Christ did, that God the Holy Spirit established a residency within you and seal you into the church, the body of Christ. Okay? He's given to you, according to these verses, as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You and I have, if we're saved, do we have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy here, and he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which what? Dwelleth in us." Does Paul understand that God the Holy Spirit dwells in a permanent fixed residence in every member of the church, the body of Christ? Okay? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 6 on your way back to 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's dealing with the Corinthians here about some things, about their body, starting in verse 13, and how their body belongs to the Lord and so forth. Verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own what? His own body." What? Verse 19, "Know ye not?" Now, does that sound familiar? Okay, "What, know ye not that your" what? "Body." When he says that, what is he referring to? He's talking about the individual body that belongs to every individual Corinthian saint. Right? And notice what he says about their individual body. He says, "What, know ye not that your body might possibly one day be the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Is that present tense? That your body is the temple of God the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which ye have of God, and ye are not what? Your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who? So does every Corinthian saint have, as a present possession in their body, God the Holy Spirit dwelling there? So when, go back to chapter 3. So when all these individual saints that are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit come together as a corporate group, would it be true what he says then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16? "Know ye not?" Notice how this is slightly different. He doesn't say, "Know ye not that your body." In chapter 6, is it that individual thing? Here, it's the what? It's the group thing. It's the corporate thing. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" My point to you is this. Can the corporate thing be true if the individual thing's not true? No. So does he want them to understand that? So he says, the first part of verse 16 emphasizes the fact that the Corinthians are the temple of God. The second half explains how that could be the case, because God dwells where? And this is all in the context back in verse 9, where he says, "Ye are God's" what? Building. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. The body of Christ, folks, the body of Christ is described in Ephesians as not only the temple of God, but it's described as the habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now watch, in whom the whole building fitly framed. What does He call them there? A building. What does He say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's what? Building. And He's referring to them as the body of Christ. And He says, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in who? Now do you see how Ephesians takes both of those ideas from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and just lays it out for you? Okay? Then He says, in whom ye also are builded together as a habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. How does God dwell in and habitate and build this temple, this building that He's building? He does it through the process of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Folks, I don't know how to tell you it any other way, and you're just going to have to believe what God's Word says about it, that you are the temple of God. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, join the club. Neither do I half the time. I don't feel like it. You don't. This isn't like this woo-hoo, hoodly-doo thing that you feel. It's a statement of fact that the Word of God tells you is true of every believer. Okay? Now, He says in 16, chapter 3, verse 16, He says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So are they supposed to know that? Does He want them to know that? If they didn't know it, do they know it now? All right. Now we get to verse 17. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, is there anybody like me that reads that verse and you're like, what is he talking about? Okay? What is he talking about? Verse 17, folks, is a hard verse to understand. All right? And even among those who rightly divide the word of truth and understand the Pauline grace message, there are varied opinions as to the meaning of verse 17. Generally, grace teachers take either of the following positions. Position one would be that verse 17 is talking about believers defiling the temple of God and being destroyed in some fashion. Position number two would be that verse 17 is talking about unbelievers defiling the temple of God and being what? Destroy. Okay? So, for our purposes this morning, here's the way I want to proceed on this. The first thing I want to do is I want to establish from verse 17 some general interpretive facts about the verse. Okay? So I want to look at some factual things that are not in dispute about the verse, what some words mean, where these words occur, how the sentences and so forth are structured and put together. So first thing I want to do is I want to look at some interpretive facts with you about the verse. And then what I want to do is I want to share with you generally how those two views approach and understand the verse. Okay? And I'll be frankly honest with you. I'm doing that because I myself, even at this time, am not fully persuaded one way or the other. As part of my preparation for this week's study, I talked to a half dozen different other ministers, colleagues of mine, and asked them what they thought about verse 17. I also posted on a Rightly Dividing discussion room on Facebook the question, and as you might expect, I got fundamentally two different sorts of answers from the people that I asked about what verse 17 is about. So what my objective is to do here with the time we have left is teach you some facts about the verse, share with you two ways the verse is looked at, and leave it to you folks to sort of decide for yourselves at this point which way you think is more accurate a way of looking at it. Okay? So I'm doing that because, number one, there's a lot of discrepancy, and number two, I myself am not totally convinced one way or the other. I have a way I'm leaning. I have a way that if you put a gun to my head and said, you got to tell me absolutely what you believe about this verse, I think I have a way that I'm leaning, but I'm unsettled with it and I'm not sure. So I want to teach it in such a way that you folks are able to understand the arguments that are being made so that you can either help me out, confirm which way I'm leaning, or pull me back the other way. Okay, is that fair? All right, rather than handling it some other way. So let's start then with the interpretive facts. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Fact number one. The first half of this verse is an indicative statement of fact. When he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, he's not saying, maybe somebody's going to defile the temple of God and maybe they aren't. He's saying, somebody is going to do this and they will be what? Destroyed for doing it. Okay? So fact number one is that it is an indicative statement of fact. The condition if, at the beginning of the verse, is followed by the verb defiled, which is in the indicative mood. Moreover, verse 17 is talking about what will, it's conveying the idea that someone will, as a matter of fact, defile the temple of God, and the result of that is that they will, as a matter of fact, be what? Destroyed for doing that. So Paul's not saying, maybe this is going to happen and maybe it's not. He's saying, this is going to what? This is going to happen. Okay? So that's interpretive fact number one. Number two, look at the verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The word defile and the word destroy are a translation of the exact same Greek word. Okay? The word defile and the word destroy are a translation of the exact same Greek word. So interpretive fact number one, it's an indicative statement of fact. Interpretive fact number two, defile and destroy are a translation from the same word. Okay? Also along those lines with number two then, the same word is elsewhere translated as corrupt or corrupted six times. Okay, so understand, what you see when you see the word there, defile, and you see the word destroy, those are both a translation of the same word, and that word is elsewhere six times translated as either corrupt or destroy. Within 1 Corinthians, go to 15, go to chapter 15. Now, I have all six of them in my notes, but we're not going to look at all six of them, because we don't need to do that for you to get the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says here, be not deceived, evil communications do what? Corrupt what? Okay, so if you're going to speak evil, it's going to do what to your good manners? Corrupt. That's the same word, right? So could you view that as saying that it'll defile your good manners? You could say that, right? So, I'm not trying to change it. I'm just saying you need to understand when it says corrupt there, it's coming from the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 17, where it says defile and corrupt. Let's look at one more on this. Come to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Just sticking close by here. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 2. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have what? No man. Corrupted no man. So again, that's the same word translated corrupt, translated defile, translated what? Destroy. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, there are five more that we could look at, but we're not going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God. The English word defile. It's a bunch of meanings here. The English word defile means to make unclean. To render foul or dirty in a general sense. To make impure. To rend, to soil or sully, to tarnish, to pollute, to make ceremonially unclean, to corrupt chastity or purity. Now, interesting. How else is it translated? Corrupt, right? One of the definitions of the word defile means to do what? To corrupt, okay? To ruin, to bring to naught, to annihilate as to destroy. Interesting. How else is that word translated in that verse? Destroy. So in the English word defile, do we have the fundamental concept of the other two words, destroy and corrupt? Okay? So, let's look at the English word destroy. Because it says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. Destroy, to demolish. To pull down, to separate the parts of an edifice. The union of which is necessary to constitute the thing. To ruin. To annihilate a thing by demolishing. Or by burning. To ruin, to bring to naught, to annihilate, to destroy a theory or a scheme, to destroy government, to destroy influence, to lay waste, to make desolate, to kill, to slay, to extirpate, explained to men or of animals. So when you read what these words mean, are they pretty serious words? Okay. The English word corrupt, the fourth meaning of the English word corrupt means to defile. So all the ideas of the other words, are they all resident in all three of these words? Now that shouldn't surprise you because the King James translators took those words and rendered them as defile, destroy, and what? Corrupt. Go back to look at verse 17. So if any man defile a temple of God, it's not saying maybe somebody will, maybe they won't. It's saying they will. And when they do, him shall God what? Destroy. But now watch how the verse ends. For the temple of God is what? Holy. Which temple ye are. So does the verse end with reiterating what he said in 16? Okay? So the verse ends by a reiteration of what he said in 16. So, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Both verbs there. Is, look at the statement. He says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye what? Are. The both is and are in the second half are again present indicative statements of what? Fact. Okay? In other words, the temple of God is in the present holy, which in the verse would be the opposite of being what? Defiled. Okay? So whatever these dudes are doing to try to defile it, does it remain holy in the end of the verse? Okay? In other words, the temple of God is in the present state holy, which is the opposite of being defiled in the first half of the verse. Second, the Corinthians are in the present what? The temple of God. And that follows logically from what verse? Verse 16. Okay? So, you have sort of there in a nutshell the facts of the verse. So let's move on to talk about how folks have sought to explain this. Okay? So the first view is verse 17. Holds that the verse is referring to believers. Okay? So those taking this view of verse 17 reason as follows. They say that the context is dealing with the judgment seat of Christ and the trial of one's work in building upon the foundation laid by Paul. Are they absolutely 100% correct when they say that that's the context? Have we been studying that context for 4 or 5 weeks now? Okay. Number two, those holding that these are believers in this verse, when it says, if any man defile the temple of God, they will say that this follows Paul's terminology from verses 8, 10, and 12 through 15 for speaking to believers. Go back to verse 8. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive what? So would that be there? That's referring to a believer or an unbeliever? That's a believer. Go to verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Who's that? Believer or an unbeliever? That's a believer. Verse 12. Now if any man build, who's that? That's a believer. Verse 13. Every man's work, who's that? That's a believer. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, who's that? That's a believer. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, who's that? A believer. Verse 17. If any man defile. So this view will say that viewing that as a believer is consistent with how the other statements in the passage are what? Understood. So can you see how they would make that argument? Okay? So again, I told you, this is a hard verse, right? Because you can see and understand contextually and based upon the verses why folks think the way they do about the verse. Everybody with that? Okay? They will say, thirdly, that in the context, so look at verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. So they will say, thirdly, that the defilement of the temple would be the teaching of unsound or improper doctrine, which would result or be the equivalent of an improper building upon Paul's foundation. Again, in the context, can you understand why they would say that? You can, because we've already been looking at those things, right? Then it says, him shall God destroy in verse 17. So the fourth thing is that they take that then as a reference to the destruction of the believer's work in verse 15 and the corresponding loss of reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be burned, yet so as by what? By fire. So then the defilement in 17 would be the defiling of the temple of God, the local church there at Corinth, as identified in verse 16, through the teaching of unsound or improper doctrine or not building upon the foundation properly, which we know in 15 is going to be burned and destroyed in the trial by fire. And so therefore in verse 17, when it says, him shall God destroy, that is talking about verse 15, where that believer's work is what? Is burned and consumed in the fire. Okay? So, in addition to argument, so what do we have here? We have a few different arguments. Number one, the context is dealing with the trial by fire of believer's work. Number two, that all the pronouns and so forth, every man and any man, are all talking about believers earlier up in the passage. Number three would be the idea that building upon that the defilement of the temple would be the teaching of unsound doctrine or improper building. And number four, that the destruction referred to with the phrase, him shall God destroy, is a reference to the burning of the work in the fires at the judgment seat of Christ from verse 15. So in addition to that, arguments from the immediate context, those who take this view will point to the following verses to substantiate their interpretation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The context here is dealing with this particular Corinthian saint who is involved in the gross fornication in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, as such fornication is not as so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And then you come down to verse 5, and Paul says the following regarding this individual. He says, to deliver such an one to Satan for the what? Destruction of the flesh. That the spirit might be what? Saved in the day of who? So what that's saying then is, see, their flesh is destroyed that their spirit might be what? Saved. So then that would match the idea of their work being burned and destroyed in the fire, but them themselves being saved, yet so as by what? By fire. Okay, now again, can you see why that argument would be put forth based upon these verses? Okay, let's look at one more. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it's funny, as I'm teaching this, I'm almost talking myself into both of them, which I know isn't going to work, but look at verse 19. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made what? Now, we looked at these verses last week, right? Here's some guys, they knew the doctrine, they started in the faith, but they what? They departed. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to what? So, folks that take position one, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that verse 17 is referring to believers, will say that, see, they're delivered unto Satan so that their flesh can be dealt with and their spirit will still be what? Saved, yet so as by fire. So those taking this general view include Pastor Stamm, C.R. Stamm, and also Ernest Campbell in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. So there's the view, there's the first view that's out there that folks hold, and there's their fundamental reasons for why they hold it or view it that way. Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 if you're not already there. So let's talk about the other way with the time we have left. The second way of looking at it is that verse 17 is referring to unbelievers. Okay? Now let me explain why somebody might think that. Number one, look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth who? So this second view says that verse 16 is a break in the passage where Paul reorients your understanding here that he's talking about a corporate body in verse 16. Like we've already went over, that of which the Corinthians are a part. Then you have verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. And then he goes right back to the idea that he just said in verse 16 when he says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye what? Are. So this view is saying that what Paul does in 16 is he introduces now a distinction between the body of Christ and those that are not in what? The body of Christ. So the person, the any man in verse 17 that's going to defile the temple then would be by definition on this second view one who was not a part of that what? Of that body. Okay? So let me read you to you from my notes. This verse says that verse 16 constitutes a break in the passage where Paul identifies who and what the temple of God is, i.e. the believers at Corinth. Consequently, any man in verse 17 seeking to defile that temple of God would be by definition somebody that was not a part of it, or would be then by definition an un-what? An unbeliever. Okay? The biggest problem for those that hold the second view is in verse 17, where it says, look at verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. Okay? They'll say that this language seems to be talking about the destruction of one's person, not their work. It doesn't say his works shall be destroyed. It says, him shall be what? Destroyed. So the biggest hurdle for the second group is getting over that part of the verse. Because they say this does not seem to be talking about the destruction of the believer's work. It seems to be talking about the destruction of the guy himself, that in his person, that defiles what? The temple of God. Okay? So this language seems to be talking, as I just said, about the destruction of one's person who defiles the temple of God. Verse 15, go to verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. But he, now, it says he'll suffer loss, right? But does it say he'll be destroyed? In fact, it says the exact opposite, right? It says, yes, he's going to suffer loss, but it says he, look at what it says. But he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by what? So the second way of looking at it says that there's too great of a discrepancy between those two statements to think that the guy who's being destroyed in 17 is the same guy whose work is burned in 15 and will be saved himself in his person, yet so as by what? Now, can everybody see why the folks arguing for the second view make the point that they make? Okay? So, the believer's person in verse 15 is saved, but his work is what? Destroyed. This does not seem to fit verse 17, which has God destroying the person of one who defiles the temple of God. Now, just as the other group had cross-references, this group does too. Their primary cross-reference is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Folks, are the Thessalonians going through persecution and trouble? Yep. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. Now watch this, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble who? So are there folks that are troubling the Thessalonians? Yes. Is God going to recompense to them accordingly for what they're doing? Okay, read on. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, watch this, in flaming what? Fire. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll say, look, those are unbelievers that are persecuting the Thessalonians that are going to be destroyed by the wrath of God when He what? When He comes. And you know they're unbelievers because they haven't believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? How did the Corinthians become members of the church, the body of Christ? How did they become the temple of God? They believed what? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the second position on verse 17 is saying, look, there's precedent elsewhere in Paul's epistles for a group of unbelievers who are seeking to defile the temple of God to, in fact, be what? Destroyed. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be punished with what? Now, are they going to have their works burned but be saved, yet so as by fire? Or are they going to be destroyed in their person? Okay? So Paul tells the Thessalonians, who are being troubled by persecution and tribulation, that God is going to take vengeance upon those people in flaming fire and will punish them with everlasting what? Destruction. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, I think that I have set forth for you in a nutshell the fundamental mechanics of how both sets of grace believers look at this passage. Okay? Some things to consider. In verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fire, the guy in verse 15, the fire does not destroy him, the fire purifies him. Right? The guys in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when they encounter the fire does not purify them, it what? Destroys them. The guys that encounter that destructive fire are believers or unbelievers. They're unbelievers. The folks that encounter the purifying fire at the judgment seat are believers or unbelievers? Believers. Okay? So those, one example of somebody who holds a form of this second view would be Alex Kurz, Brother Jordan's assistant pastor at Shorewood Bible Church in Chicago. So, there are grace-believing, rightly dividing men, preachers, teachers, that view the passage along those two lines. Okay? Now what about me? As I know you all want to know. I will be honest with you that the thing about 17 that trips me up is when it says, "Him shall God destroy." I don't view that as consistent with what 15 says about a believer. I view it as more consistent about what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says about an unbeliever that is persecuting the body of Christ, that is not a part of that temple of God and is seeking to defile it from the outside. Now, are there certainly folks that would... believing folks that would seek to defile it from within. But even if they were in that category, they would not be destroyed in their person. Their work would be destroyed, but they would still be saved, yet so as by what? By fire. So if you had the gun to my head and said, "What do you think, brother? Give me an answer," I would say to you at this point that I would favor the second view. But I'm perfectly open to being persuaded otherwise if somebody can show me why that second view is what? Is wrong. So what I've tried to do here with this lesson is have you understand the... And also, he says in 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" I take that verse to be identifying who the temple of God is. The temple of God is the believers where? At Corinth. So then when he says in 17, "If any man defile the temple of God," it seems to me that that any man would be somebody from outside of what? The temple of God, because he's going to be destroyed for doing that. And then he comes right back at the end of verse 17 and he says, "For the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye are who?" So even if one of those Corinthians from within their midst went down the wrong path and began teaching things that they ought not, I don't see how they would be destroyed when verse 15 says that the believer will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, yet so as by what? Now that's my thinking. I've tried to be fair and honest and tell you that I'm open to persuasion.
I've tried to teach you some facts about the verse and tell you how two different groups of Bible teachers and so forth understand it, and leave it to you to correct me, okay? But I hope you can at least understand and appreciate what I tried to do here. What is not in dispute is that you and I are the temple of God. Okay? And that God the Holy Spirit dwells in every member of the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, at large, corporately, is the building that God is building for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And if you're saved this morning, are you a part of that group? That's not in dispute. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. For these saints that have come out to hear your word preached, Lord, we pray as we think about a controversial verse here that we'll be fair in our dealings with it and acknowledge that there is some room for discussion in how one sees it. We're grateful for the opportunity to present things in the way that in that manner. We hope that the saints would appreciate that. We pray, Lord, for those that are up there at the teen retreat this week, Nate and the leaders and Mike and also the young people, that they will have a good time, safe time, and that they will get benefit and edification from your word and meet other young Christian young people who are like-minded grace believers. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.